Daniel chapter 2. We'll be looking at chapter 2, verse 31. So we're in the book of Daniel. We're going through the scriptures, and so we come upon Daniel. We started last week. And I'm going to start off in Daniel chapter 2 here, reading verse 31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. Now, in a lot of stuff in the book of Daniel, and a lot of encouraging things, a lot of things in the chapter 2 of Daniel, we can talk about just personal things and being encouraged there also. But as I started on Daniel 2, I thought, I'm just going to jump right into this statue, all right? Next week, we'll backtrack a little bit. But I just wanted to jump into this statue. There's probably millions upon millions of books written about end times. And I mean, you could fill this building and several other buildings with them and different authors. And there's almost as many views on the end times, almost as many views. And so we're going to process through here and we want to look at, and we want to build a foundation and we want to look at this subject of end times because the Lord wants us to have an understanding about it. He wants to be our teacher. He really wants us to show something. And so if you're here, the reason we're talking about it, because we just came upon it. You go through Daniel, you can't skip it, you know. So here I am. And so we look in chapter 2 and we look at this statue. And what's important, and a few notes I want to make about this is we're looking at this and talking about end times. This statue is from a dream Nebuchadnezzar had. And in this dream, and he asked Daniel to interpret this dream. Actually, Daniel tells him what the dream was and then interprets it. He kind of validates his position. He said, oh, by the way, this is what you dreamed and this is what it means. Now, this statue, any of you that end times people, okay, this statue is foundational and understanding end times prophecy. Okay, you want to understand end times prophecy. This is where you start, okay? So you need to start and talk about this statue. Because then you build off what you learn from this statue, and it gives you a foothold and an understanding for the other end time prophecy that the Lord reveals at different places. So this is where you start. I encourage you, you do not start in the book of Revelations, which is the last book of the Bible, and it's the last book of the Bible for a reason. You read it last. No, that's my opinion. But so this statue is foundational in being able to understand end time prophecy. All end times prophecy is built off of this statue. So, y'all ready to look at this? My thought, I just as we shared, you know, I was thinking as I look at this, and this is how my mind works. So here you're home, and you're trying to raise your kids, you're trying to get along with your spouse, you're trying to pay the mortgage. So you come in here for something practical. And I talk about this stinking statue about Jesus coming back sometime. You go, okay. You know, I'll be on the street and divorced and kids in jail by the time he comes back, and you're going to talk about this, you know. So anyway. But we're just here, okay? We're talking about the end times. This is, God has a reason for it, so there's got to be personal things we're going to take on. But you just know that I am thinking about you. But anyway, it's here, so we preach on it. Let's read here. And this is the dream. This is the dream. Daniel chapter 2, verse 32. Now again, we know Daniel's situation. He's been captured. His country's been destroyed. He's in the king's. He is under the king. He's actually is a young man, an advisor of the king. And it says this: the head of this image was fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, the middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. There it is. There's your end time prophecies. That's it. God has revealed this to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, really, I should point out, Nebuchadnezzar is not a believer. He's not Jewish. So God's speaking to unbelievers about the end time. There's a believer that interprets it. Now, in context, so this is the dream that this king has, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, again, is in the employment, servitude, if you will, of Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel's world has been destroyed. The people of God, the nation of God, have been totally conquered. And at this point in time that Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, he is the conquering king who destroyed Daniel's nation and Daniel's people. All right? So you have this dynamic going on here. And so God reveals to this Gentile conquering king how he is going to deal with all future ungodly nations. Now, God's promises, from Daniel's point of view, I'm sure he's showing Daniel, from God's promises, from Daniel's point of view, have not failed, and God will ultimately establish his kingdom on earth. He says, all right, looks bad for you, Daniel, but my promises haven't failed, and I ultimately will establish my kingdom on earth. So here we start looking at Daniel, from Daniel's point of view, everything is future. Everything's future. Well, he's present with the king of Babylon, so he's looking into the future. So let's look at this statue, and let's look at history in advance. Because God gave Daniel what history was going to be in advance. Now, two is I tell you about these different countries. These are not things that theologians and seminary professors disagree on. They agree about these countries. They agree about the statue. So that's not a point of disagreement. So you can feel some security there. And these other things will be verified even in the book of Daniel. But let's look at this so we have an understanding. And this is God's step in to our world. And so I'm going to show you what's going to happen into the future. Daniel. This is Daniel's future. So the head, the image of, the head of this image was fine gold. This is the first of the four world empires. The first of the four world empires where Daniel, that God deals with, is Babylon. And the king of Babylon is Nebuchadnezzar, as we know. And his reign began in about 605 BC. And it was rule, and he ruled for about, and his empire ruled for about 40 years. It's a glorious empire. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was supposed to be in Babylon, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was opulent, as he was. It is current day Iraq. That's where Babylon was, current day Iraq. So as Daniel's interpreting this, he goes, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold on this statue. Then it goes on, it says the chest and arms are silver. Now the silver empire was the Persian Empire, which began with Cyrus the Great, who conquered Babylon in 539 BC. Now the silver empire was supreme in the Near and Middle East for about 200 years. And it stretched from Greece to India. Okay, it's a big empire. It is current day Iran. It's funny how these names carry over, but it's current day Iran. This silver empire was the Persian Empire, and it's current day Iran. Then you move on, and this statue, so that's the silver chest and arms. The middle and the thighs are bronze. The middle and the thighs are bronze. Now, the bronze empire was a Greco-Macedonian empire, or Greek empire at the time, which was established by Alexander the Great, who began his invasion of Persia in 334 BC, and he crushed them by 331 BC. By the age of 30, he had created one of the largest empires in the ancient world. Age of 30. This guy has always fascinated me. Just fascinates me. By the age of 30, one of the largest empires ever created was from Alexander the Great. And it stretched from Greece to Egypt into India. He actually invaded India. So, massive empire. So, the middle and thighs of bronze is Alexander the Great. Then it goes down in the legs of iron. The legs of iron. The Iron Empire was the Roman Empire. This empire was far less value in value than gold, silver, and bronze, but iron connotates toughness and ruthlessness, which accurately describes the Roman Empire. The empire included much of Europe, as far as England, all of North Africa, as far as east as Iraq, and Rome was a power from 280 BC and 2476 BC when the west part fell. It got to its height about BC, 280 BC to 476 AD. That's a long time. And it came to the height of its power in 117 AD, which is about 90 years after Christ's death. So, I mean, it's still growing when Christ came. This empire was divided in two in 364, and the eastern part lasted until 1453. I mean, the Roman Empire was massive, and it hung on and had a lot of influence for a long time. Christ was born into this massive and prolonged empire. That's where Christ was born. You know, Caesar Augustus, they give a decree that all the world should be taxed. You own it, so tax it. But also, the Romans are the one who crucified Christ. The Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen and was able to move freely throughout this empire. So that you see all that happening. That's a statue. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this statue. And Daniel, God's telling Daniel, this is what this is about. Now, the feet, partly of iron and partly of clay. This kingdom is a mystery. Okay, this is a mystery. There is much disagreement as to the identity of this kingdom. Based on the previous flow of kingdoms, we can determine its attributes from the previous one. So its feet is iron mixed with clay. So it has iron from the previous empire. So there's a strength in it, a ruthlessness in it. Yet we see there's clay that shows it's inferior, and also it lacks unity because of the visual of the clay and the 10 toes. So it's different from the rest of them. So what you can determine from that this kingdom is in fact seems to be a coalition of kingdoms. It's a coalition of kingdoms. It's not like Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. It's a coalition of kingdoms. Now, we will look at this kingdom and examine it a little bit further later on, because this is where all the disagreement lies, all the confusion lies. These other kingdoms I just mentioned, good information. Your theologians don't disagree about these other kingdoms. They don't disagree about any of the others. This one, there's some disagreement. Now also, so let's go on to the stone not cut by human hands. We have a different overhead here. This is a different overhead. The rock cut out by no human hand is Christ. This is a picture of Christ. Okay. This is the rock not cut out by human hand. This is a second coming of Christ striking the last coalition of kingdoms and establishing his eternal kingdom. Other biblical parallel passages leave us no doubt that this fifth kingdom is the kingdom of God ruled over by Christ. This is not Christ's humble birth in a stable. All right, now this is where... And starting right here is where you can have some going back and forth. But this is not Christ's humble birth. Does that look like Christ's humble birth in the stable? It's not. This is Christ returning in judgment to strike down these kingdoms. It's his second coming, his second coming. Now, there's a lot in the Bible about it, okay? But Daniel had the glimpse. He had the peak. He had the peak right here. Now, so here's the whole thing of this statue. You can see that Christ comes in, and this is, there is an end times, and Christ is going to come and judge the world, which all of the rest of the scripture validates. Now let's go back, we'll leave this overhead up, but let's go back and look at this fifth kingdom. The feet and the toes of iron mixed with clay. Let's look at that and see if we can learn anything about it. Because here is the place of disagreements, and here's the place where the end time speculation just goes everywhere. All right? So let's see what we can learn. As we look at each of these succeeding kingdoms, we notice one thing. That the quality of metal starts out as high quality and low in strength. Okay, like gold. High quality, but it's real soft. Then you go to silver, it's harder, less valuable. You go to bronze, it's harder, less valuable. Then you go to iron, it's harder and less valuable. And so what you have in these feet, okay, it's iron, so it's harder and less valuable. So we see that the iron in the feet and toes is related to the iron in the legs, but it's degraded. Okay, it's degraded. It's connection. You don't have a big shift. You just have the iron, the mixture here causes this from what's of the previous kingdom. It's degraded by the presence of clay. Also, we know that there's a lack of unity because of the clay, and the 10 toes. Everything shows into this. Now remember, God is speaking to us. He's giving us a picture. Actually, he's giving the picture to Nebuchadnezzar. And he's giving us a picture so we can understand a dynamic of Gentile world powers. Now, so based on this, we can assume that this is a coalition of nations. It doesn't say it is, but we can assume this is a coalition of nations. And here is, and the next assumption is, what are the nations that are composing this kingdom? Here's the issue, okay? What nations are you talking about? The others are pretty clear and straightforward. This one is not. So, now we're moving step into speculation, okay? Everybody, I just said that, speculation, all right? But here's some speculation. Number one, because we're trying to understand what God is revealing about this kingdom that Christ comes back and destroys. Number one, because of the presence of iron in this kingdom that reflects the previous Roman Empire, we can make an assumption, speculation, that some of the nations could be similar to what's in the Roman Empire because it's iron, iron. So, okay, there could be some similarities for the nations. Two, second speculations, the nations that are included in the previous Roman Empire, yet not included in all the empires that came before it, could be significant. And those nations are this: Europe and North Africa. North Africa and Europe are not in any of the other kingdoms, but they are in this kingdom. Egypt is in these other kingdoms. Egypt has been conquered, but not the rest of North Africa. And so the Romans conquered Europe all the way up to Germany, all the way over to England, you know. So you got Europe and North Africa here. So, okay. However, so possibly that those nations are significant and they're included. Also, using the same logic, there's a nation that's not included, and that's Iran. Iran is not included in that. So, well, okay, so we make an assumption. Iran's not part of this last coalition empire. Now, with that, everybody with me? You good? Okay, you enjoying the statues? Now, here are some points a foundation for understanding end times prophecy. Now, we're starting here. I'm not trying to jump up into Revelations or even jump up to the next couple of prophecies that the Lord reveals in Daniel. But I want to look right here, because when you read a multitude of books, or if you have a desire to understand, you have to have a base from which to start. And what I want to give us here right here is a base from which to start. And as you start building up, like you build a house, you start building a foundation, and then as you start building on that base, it's more clear and you have a better understanding of what's happening. So here's something from my point of view, some foundations for understanding end times prophecy. Now, I mean by end times prophecy when Jesus is coming back. And by the way, this is one other thing that all of believing Christianity believes, that Jesus is coming back. They believe he's coming back. If they're believers, they're coming back. They don't know when or how or what's present, but they believe he's coming back. So here are six things I came up with. The first mention principle, which is a good principle for all Bible study. Go to where the subject is first mentioned and build from that information. So when God first mentions something, you look at that and then you build off that information. He doesn't show you something and say, okay, we'll take a left turn and start here. He'll build off of it, okay? That's a good, when you're reading through the scripture, that's a great thing to keep in your mind, the first mention principle. So go where the subject is first mentioned and build from that information. Therefore, this statue is foundational to understanding end times prophecy. When you're reading something, go back to this statue and look at it. And again, the first four kingdoms are really clear. It's really clear. Number two, 10 toes, 10 crowns, 10 kings, 10 nations, 10 horns. All of these typically reflect an end time view. Soon as the Bible talks about prophecy, and you see terms he's using, 10 kings, 10 horns, 10 toes, 10 crowns, okay? He's jumped, when you're reading through, it's jumped to the end. It's usually always jumped to the end. And so you can have a good feel, because we talked about is God reveals prophecy, and as we read different things in the scriptures, overhead I showed you about, he speaks to mountaintops. Oh, see, this happened, this happened, this happened, and there's valleys in between, so he's hitting the tops of mountains. So you're seeing this, 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 and then also you got these 10 kings and 10 horns. Well, he just jumped to the end times. There's a jump here, and so you can see, have an understanding, and then you can try to discern what God is telling us in that prophecy, what he's trying to tell you in that prophecy. All right, now, number three. The 10 toes, the last kingdom, will be a coalition of nations. Now, I've said that without speculation, because I think a lot of people agree with that. There's a general agreement there that this last nation, that when Jesus will judge, it's going to be a coalition of nations that are coming together. And that's what you get that, and where we start to get that is at Daniel. Okay, you don't jump at the end. Let's start at Daniel. It seems pretty clear with Daniel and the progression here that that's what the Lord is telling us. Now, number four, speculation. This is speculation, all right? That means I think it works, and so I wrote it down, all right? Speculation. We have this kingdom that will be a coalition of nations. Therefore, this nation, to have any substance or power, to carry out any power, it's going to need a very strong leader to unite these people. It's probably the Antichrist. Now, doesn't mention the Antichrist here, the statue. So I violated my own principle here of the statue, because it doesn't mention the Antichrist here. However, it mentions the Antichrist all throughout Scripture. And especially the end times. Paul talks about it in Revelations, that there is an Antichrist. And again, he's Antichrist. It's an important word. That means he's anti-us. All right. This is, this is not just a bad guy. Okay. This is anti-God. Now, so we're jumping to the very end, that probably if you have this coalition of nations that the Lord destroys, there is going to be a leader, okay, to pull it together to have its power. And it probably will be the Antichrist. Speculation on my part at this point. Now, number five, the coalition of nations may include Europe and North Africa, but not Iran. Okay, now why do I put that in there? Because the Lord gave it to us so we have some sort of understanding of what's going around us. He wants us to know something. There's a lot he doesn't want us to know. How many people you heard on the radio say, I know when Jesus is coming back. You know, it's 2 years, 5 months, you know, or Tuesday, April 6th. Or, you know, yeah. The Bible specifically says, don't believe those people. Because nobody knows when he's coming back. See, don't believe. Anybody says they know when he's coming back, you just discount them, okay? Because God just discounted them. They're off base. We don't know. But yet at the same time, he reveals things to us so that we know and can see that he's at work and doing what he says. So he wants us to know certain things about his return. First of all, he wants us to know he's returning. That, he wants to make that clear, and he gives us a picture of that. So he does want us to have some understanding of that. So it's important that we have a view of what's going on. So, speculation. Europe's not mentioned. Rome is the center, you know, at the time of Europe. You go, North Africa. I don't know what North Africa has to do with anything. But it's like, okay, this is a piece that seems like it's going to be a hot spot at the end of times. Coalition. Because they can't get along, so they're going to have, it's going to be a coalition that has to come together. All right, then number six. Christ personally will judge these nations at his second coming and establish his kingdom. Now, that's almost a universal Christian belief, number six, all right? Christ is going to come back and he's going to judge the people, okay? He's going to establish his kingdom. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. There's a statue. There's the statue. And then here are the fundamental things that we can understand about as we start trying. And when I say we, I mean all of us collectively trying to say, understand the things about the end times that God shows us. As we're looking at that, we come back to this statue. Now, so that was the dream. That was the dream. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And we'll look at this next week. And he couldn't figure it out. And so he got all his enchanters and, you know, magicians and all that stuff. And he says, tell me my dream and the interpretation. He go, whoa, buddy. He said, nobody can do that. No, they can't tell you the dream. You tell us what it is, and then we'll interpret it. He said, no, if you're the real deal, you'll tell me the dream, and then you'll tell me the interpretation. You know, he kind of knew his own folks. You know, he knew they'd be blowing smoke, you know, on that. And so what he did, Daniel came up. He said, I can do that. So he told him the dream. Then he tells him the interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar. So now let's read. Now, Daniel, when he gives the interpretation, okay, Daniel doesn't have the information that I just shared with you. Daniel doesn't have that information. He just has the top-level information that God gave him to communicate to Nebuchadnezzar what this vision meant. So what I want us to do is, with our information, I want to read through this Daniel's interpretation. Daniel's interpretation. It's fascinating. This is fascinating. Again, this is 600 BC before any other than Nebuchadnezzar. Before any of these things existed. And Daniel says, this is what's happening. This is what's happening. Okay, look at Daniel 2:36. Daniel 2:36. Says this. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. I just told you the dream. Now we'll tell you its interpretation. Daniel 2:37-38. You, O king, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. So he talked to him. You're the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. You know, I can't help but, you know, when you look at this, it says, you, O king, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. I mean, this guy's just wiped out Israel and the Jewish people. And Daniel, the Jew, goes, God gave you the power to do to my country and my people what you just did. Okay. I mean, it puts a perspective in it. And I think it puts a perspective, I would think it puts a perspective in it for Daniel, you know. So there we go. So that's a Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 2:39a there. Another kingdom, Persia, silver, inferior to you, shall arise after you. It's the Persian Empire. Then 239b, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, Greece, shall rule over all the earth. Daniel 2:40. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, Rome, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. That's a Roman thing. He's processing through. Daniel 2:41 through 43. And as you saw the feet, here we go. Now, we want to go through this slow because this is the one that the disagreement is. This is the mystery. This is the one we don't understand. As you saw the feet and toes, highlights the toes here. As you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. Parentheses, unknown until the time of the second coming of Christ. I just added that. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. The kingdom needs a strong ruler, like the Antichrist. He rules over. Now, Daniel 2:44-45. And in the days of those kings, now I think the reference here, and I've checked it differently, those kings, the 10 kings, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Okay, God moves in the days of those kings, and he sets up his kingdom. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. You know, we had the progression. You know, everybody gets a piece of this castle, this statue, different people. Says, no, it's done. It's done. We're finished here. See, God of heaven will set up a kingdom. It shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw the stone, a stone was cut from a mountain, not by human hand, which is Christ the Lord and King, and it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, clay, silver, and gold, worldwide. Now, so that's Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that, and that's what Daniel knew at the time. We've added a few little things because history has revealed more, and we have more scripture to look at. Then in Daniel 2:45b, it says this, the great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, what that means, several things what that means, is what he said about that statue is true. That's where you start, and what I said is true, all right? And so that's where you want to start there. And it's a confirmation that what he said and interpretation is true. The Lord wants us to have an understanding of how he's moving in the world. He wants to reveal things to us. He wants us to have understanding. Although it says not even Jesus himself knows when he's coming back. So he doesn't want us to know everything, but he does want us to have an understanding and the glory of God and his impact into the Gentile world. Now, when you look at that piece of picture, it really is important. When you look at the Old Testament, when you look at the New Testament, and you're looking with God and his return, it is important. And you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I mean, you look at that. It talks about the Antichrist. It talks about a future. You know, it talks about the person. So you have this picture, and you go into the book of Revelations. You see these things are spoken of, so that it doesn't want us ignorant about them. However, it doesn't want us to obsess about them. I don't want to obsess about them. What the Lord wants us to know is, yes, this is happening. I am moving, and I am sovereign over the world. I am sovereign over all Gentile leaders. See, he's not, you know, when you look at this picture of this statue, God, he's not talking about the covenant people. He's not talking about the people of God. He's talking about Gentile nations. He's basically talking about non-believers, and he says, I won't deal with it. They're there because I said they'd be there, and I'm going to deal with them. I got this. Okay, now we can look at the world around us, and this is pretty, this world's kind of messed up, okay? I mean, it's kind of coming loose at the seams in a lot of places, but God, in the same way, just like he did to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, he's going, I got this, all right? I got it. So how it helps us is we look at that. We're not to have the same fear that the people around us have, because we're going, okay, looks bad, but God's got this. God has got this, all right? And then I can walk in confidence as the rest of the world is not walking in confidence. I can walk in confidence because God's got this. Now, if I take it and possess it into the very depths of my heart and very depths of my soul, there's going to be a confidence that is godly that will emanate out to the people around. Because you believe it. You're at peace. Why are you at peace? Because things are good? No. You're at peace because God got this. See? But then you bring it into your own personal life and you say, all right, I can be at peace. Why? Because everything's working out? No. Because God's got this. See, that's the application. You bring it to people, the people of God. Hey, he's got this. He's got my home. He's got my church. He's got the name. He's got this. And then you become a people of confidence. Then you become a people of faith. See? Because God's got it. Amen? And so that's the overflow of this prophecy. But I wanted to flow this out to an application that for us, when we look at it, and this is actually, it comes from Philippians, but our citizenship is in heaven. God tells us all the time, our citizenship is heaven. We live like it's here. We live like it's here. God said, no, our citizenship is in heaven. And it says, God is going, our citizenship is in heaven, and God says, I'm going to judge the people and the world. I'm going to judge them. That's a promise. He is going to judge them. Therefore, if our citizenship is heaven, and God's going to judge the world and the people in it, therefore, we look here at 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. See, that came down, that rock, it did a number on that statue. Done. It's done. Feels it. But it says, you know, we kind of come up, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're forgiven, washed in the blood, hallelujah, and we're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. It's, hey, Wow. You know, this is cool. You know, this is cool. But that's what it says. You're going to come. See, that verse, when you see that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul has this. No, it ends, and we come before the judgment seat. We come before the judgment seat. And this is believers. And it says this. And so you come before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive his due, what has been done in the body, whether good or bad. Apostle Paul comes in. He says, hey, you know, gave it my best shot, Jesus, you know. And he says he gives treasures. In fact, Paul said, you know, there's going to be a crown of righteousness for me. He just said, hey, you know, I was where I was, and, you know, you appeared to me on the road to Damascus and said, here's my assignment. I did it the best I could, and all right, Lord, he's going to be there, the Apostle Paul. I just want to let you know, so are we. So are we. And here's what the judgment is, and you never hear me say this. See, there are scriptures I like to skip over, you know. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, in your own flesh and blood. He said, and it's like, he's like saying, you know, I just told you, I'm just going to wipe the world out and everybody in it. All right, so where's your focus? You know, they don't know, but you know. You know, where is your focus? What are you pouring things into? What are you trusting in? It's me. I got this thing. You know, I got this thing. And you're going to be just what you do in the body. I'm taking care of the world, you know. But what are you doing in the body? What are you doing? And it says we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Whether good or evil. Now, again, we're home with Jesus covered in the blood, all right? There's no trap door. Like, hey, man, you messed up, way back, boom, you go down. There's no trap door. No, we're in the kingdom. We are in the kingdom. There's no trap door, and we're totally in the kingdom by the blood of Christ. And he looks at us as the righteousness of Christ. Just some of us, I love this verse, and, you know, he looks at us as the righteous of Christ. Didn't do flip. But anyway, we're as righteous as Christ. He talks about one place in 1 Corinthians. It says, some of you are going to heaven just like escaping through the flames. You know what that means? Is you're just going to get in there butt naked. I mean, it doesn't say that. That's probably an amplified version. Okay? But what he's saying, you're just going to come in butt naked because you didn't do nothing. You didn't do nothing. You just love Jesus and the hell with everybody else. You know? So, but that's what it says in 1 Corinthians. It says you come in as coming through the flames. All right? So, look, we're in. All right? But there it comes. It's like, but what'd you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? That's the question there. And this will lead to, here we have a closing verse here. This is a great verse to close. And by the way, what's important to look at this, the Apostle Paul, when I say that about what this on 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul knew this information. He understood the end times. He understood all about that. He was even taken up into heaven and said he saw things in heaven that you couldn't even speak. All right? So he understood this. Therefore, he also says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and here's where we are. Here is we are. With everything that we understand, what are we supposed to do? Right here it is. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, just like it followed on to all this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we're citizens of heaven, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See what it says in 1 Corinthians, you go through, and just like going through the fire, it says it burns everything out. It doesn't have divine purposes. You know, you can put your checkbook and, you know, wallet and everything around and go through. It burns up. You don't make it. You sit there with nothing. But your work for the Lord, your labor in the Lord, is not in vain. That comes through with you. That comes through with you, with crowns and glory for eternity. it comes through with you. So what God is saying, if you know this is all going to burn up, where are you spending your time? Where are you putting your effort? What is your mindset? You know, and it is like, what does the Lord have me to do where I am at this time? Where are you at this time? And you are God's witness in this world. And whatever you do, always abounding in the work of the Lord, ye things of eternity, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I want to share something, and you all know this, but I'll share it anyway. It's like you pour into your kids and you want them well-rounded, you know, and you want them gifted and where they can face this world. Amen. If they don't know Christ, you failed. You failed. See, if they don't know Christ, you fail. Everything they do is going to burn up. But if they know Christ, everything they have, they'll turn into a work for the Lord, and it will be a blessing. It's all important that, and not just know Christ, but that love Christ and walk with Christ. See, our whole heart, we're all trying to do and do everything we can the best we can. But where is our heart? Is it on Christ? Is it on Christ? Are we pouring into that and to serve Him and speaking to Him and trying to do things that sharing His goodness and His love that people can have eternal life? You know? That lasts. The rest of it doesn't last. So, and again, it's different for every single person. Where are you? Where are you? So, what we learned, the picture that we can have, you mind Ken putting that picture back up of the stone hitting the statue? See, when that happened, say, you know, I got a piece of Nebuchadnezzar's gold in my hand. You know, that's what happens. See, it's a misunderstanding. It's an improper values, improper view, because this is going to happen. So all you have to do, and again, in your own life, we have to live, and you know, by the way, it says if you don't work, you don't eat. So you got to go to work. All right? That's a godly thing. You're honoring God by going to work. All right? So you're doing that, and God will reward you for going to work. He wants you to be a witness there. But if work becomes your life, your passion, and who you are, then it becomes an idol. Then you look at this thing, because this is going to happen. This is going to happen. This overhead here is going to happen. So where do you want to put your time? You got to go to work. Got to go to work. All right? You have to do things in this life. It says pay your taxes. God says pay your taxes. There's stuff you're supposed to do. All right, and you do those things. It's honoring to God. In fact, it says do certain things in the world because it's honoring to God, so it won't bring dishonor to people. It talks about people being under authority. It says obey those over authority so you won't bring shame to Christ. Don't be a lousy employee because you're bringing shame to Christ. Be a good employee because you're bringing glory to Christ. You see what I'm saying? It's the mindset. The whole mindset of this is where our focus is and how we live out the life. What's on the tip of our tongue and how we function. And this is where this 1 Corinthians 15:58 comes. But it all comes down to this. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins and we are forgiven. And it's you know, there's a place in the Bible that says, if he so loved us, we should love him. So if we love, our ability to love is understanding how much he loved us. If we can't love, it's because we don't understand how much he loved us. If we understand how much he loved us, it gives us a capacity to love. See, see, the focus, that's where the focus. He who knew no sin, he didn't do one thing wrong. He who knew no sin became sin. Whose sin did he become? Mine. Yours. He became yours. Sin. He became sin that we might be as right as God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And it said, we need to live for him because he died for us. And that's good news. And that's good news. Why don't we stand up and we'll have the guys come and pray. Let me just thank the Lord. God, I just thank you for the revelation here in Daniel. And Lord, this whole thing of end times prophecy can be consuming and, you know, trying to predict things of the future. And Lord, I just believe what you want us to know, that you're sovereign, you have everything in control, you are coming again, and that you love your people and you want your people to serve you, and that we have an eternal kingdom with you. All those kingdoms will fall, but we have an eternal kingdom with you that will never end. And we thank you for that. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.